A long time ago, early in the beginning of my ministry, 1980, 81, a friend of mine once was musing in front of me and said, "Have you ever thought of what a miracle a sermon is or can be? Just think about it. There's 30 different people that come into one room to listen to one guy talk, and all 30 of them have different needs. All 30 of them are different places in their walk with the Lord, and the Lord can have something for every one of them." That turns it away from human effort to, this has got to be a God thing. You know, I'm just a few minutes ago thinking that there are people in our fellowship here that have known the Lord longer than the average people have been alive, the average age has been alive. And there are some still coming into the faith and people that join us that don't know the Lord yet. Wow, if I had a sermon that aimed at one of those, everybody else would have nothing that they walked out with. So as we open God's word, look. Just listen for the Lord's little voice to you, whispering voice to you. What is it that he has for you? I would like to spend a little bit of time in the book that we just completed. I consider the Gospel of Luke as having been taught through. But I want to look in the end of Luke, and I want to use some verses as a diving board that I think definitely are implied in the text as well as in the rest of the Scripture. So if you would turn with me to Luke chapter 24, it may be all news that you already know. It might be brand new to you this morning. I don't even care. What does God have for you? You talk to him about it. But Luke chapter 24, some wonderful things beyond the running history, the experience of Jesus here on this planet with his disciples, and then his resurrection. In verse 44, the resurrected Jesus is telling his 11 disciples, "We lost Judas. He hasn't been replaced yet." That's in the book of Acts. "These are my words, which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Several weeks ago, I made available a packet of scripture references, the date that it was written, and the date, not date, but the place in the scripture where it was fulfilled. Fulfilled scriptures from the Old Testament about Jesus. And I gave a total of 60 on that piece of paper. There's another list that I've come up with, I've compiled over the years, that are virtually as important to me. The fulfilled scriptures, fulfilled to 100% accuracy, cause me to look at the ones that are not yet fulfilled and to know that they will be fulfilled. I've made a few of those available this morning. I'm going to talk about them a little bit more as we move on. Jesus points out the things that are written about me in Moses, in the Psalms, and in the prophets. The only place in your Bible where those three sections of Old Testament are put together in one verse. All three of them talked about Jesus of Nazareth. They gave detail that is amazing detail. Wow! Where he was born, the circumstance around it, even the death that Herod caused of all the baby boys in the jurisdiction. A whole lot about Jesus. At least 60 that I can recognize. But what is it that he's talking about? He opened their minds to understand the scriptures. We did a little bit of dive boarding off of this one last week, and I want to make mention again. There's a point where God has created an amazing mind, and he has placed it between your ears, okay? And he anticipates, he expects it to be used, right? Not that you are someone who just takes information and yes, shaking your head this way, dumbly, but you search things out. You process things, you reason things through. God intends it that way. And our faith in Jesus is not built on cliff diving. It's built on reasonable history and what God has revealed. Now, the Word of God is such a thing different than any book, that it requires the Spirit of God to drive it home into the heart and into the mind, the spiritual mind of the man, men and women, boys and girls. And there comes a point where you should say, "God, open this up to me." But that which is open that Jesus is talking about is about Him Himself. That is the foundation stone to stand on. Now, I've got my own little running list of things in the Bible that I don't understand yet. Anybody else have question marks? You know, let's just be honest here. I don't get it yet. This is not the verse that says, that as a promise from God, He's going to open our minds to understand it all. James, thank you, brother, back there for reading that scripture that says, now I know in part, then I will know in full. I still know only in part. Now I'm gaining. God reveals things as we grow in Him and learn together. We're gaining some ground, and that's a good thing. About Jesus and who He is and the fact of His resurrection is what He, first of all, opened their mind to understand the scripture was pointing at. And that is a place where I stood in my own testimony I shared with you before I knew Jesus. God, if You're real and this is true, show me. And I can't tell how it happened, but it happened. God revealed to me Jesus Christ died for my sins, resurrected from the grave, alive today. It is certain in my mind. It's no longer a question mark. And I know there have been plenty of other people, because I believe God loves to hear that prayer and say, okay, here we go. Here we go, one way or another. God used evidences to me, but that's not what saved me. It led me to face Him and say, God, if this is true and this is real and You're there, show me. And it led me to the point of saying, Jesus, You died for my sins. Please, and then whatever words your mind tells you to fill in, it's not magical words. You died to save me. Make me Your child. Save me. Let's start this process. I was talking yesterday about religion, the religion that you were raised in, the same religion a number of other people here were raised in. That's different than knowing Jesus. And I've appreciated hearing that you recognized that yesterday, Oliver. That was great. He opened their minds. You know why He did that? Why did Jesus open their minds to understand the scriptures? No, they weren't a bunch of dummies. They're pretty smart guys. He did not want a bunch of dummies. I like that one. They didn't get it yet. And they needed God to open that up, and He wanted that to happen. And He will still answer that particular type of prayer today. Let's move on a little bit more. He repeated to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead. Now He's telling them after the fact. He is alive. The Christ must suffer. He no longer has to suffer, by the way. And rise again from the dead the third day. And that repentance for the forgiveness of sin. Let this be clear to your mind and heart. Open the scriptures to understand. Repentance for the forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in His name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And if we saw God's map of the globe, it is so cool. There's a pinpoint dot that you can't even see in a large pic of the earth. And the gospel went every direction. Every direction has impacted all people groups around the planet. Starting in Jerusalem, that was God's choice. You are witnesses of these things, He tells the disciples. That carries on to any believer. And behold, I am sending forth the promise of My Father upon you. You, disciples, are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power on high. You are not equipped yet to go out with the message, but that's your marching orders. Stay there until He equips you. And they did, and He equipped them. And what I want to look at this morning is the next book that Luke wrote, just at least the front section of it yet, as of yet. He led them out as far as Bethany, 3 or 4 miles from Jerusalem. He lifted up His hands and blessed them. And it came about that while He was blessing them, He parted from them. It's all Luke says here. He fills in the gap, however, in the book of Acts. And they returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God. Would you please turn to Acts chapter 1? We're going to be flipping back and forth possibly. Acts chapter 1 is the running story of the church. As Jesus was building His church, and as the gates of hell could not prevail against His church, which He promised in Matthew 16. Acts chapter 1, Luke says, the first account I composed or made, Theophilus. By the way, expectant moms. There's a name to consider. Theophilus. Theo is from God, theos, and phileo is God lover. That's a pretty cool word. Might be kind of awkward to sign on a check, but you know. Theophilus, lover of God. Cool. Well, you can nickname him, you know. About all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up in glory, after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs. Like we looked last week, do you have anything here to eat? Touch me. And he appeared to many, many people over a period of time. They visually saw him. They were able to touch him. They had that freedom. Many convincing proofs appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of these things concerning the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not just about heaven later. It's about God now working here on this planet among mankind, specifically the believers in Jesus. He was talking to them about what he was going to be doing for 40 days. And gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. By the way, it was 10 days away. This was on the 40th day after his resurrection. On the day of Pentecost, Penta, 50 days after Passover, the Holy Spirit came down. So it's 10 days away for these people. Not many days from now. And then the humanness of the disciples jumps right off the page to us in verse 6. So when they had come together, they were asking him. They had the opportunity. The teacher is there. The master is there. Our brains have been thinking about this for decades. We've been taught this in the synagogues. Lord, look at verse 6 with me. They were asking him, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? And an unknowing Gentile, a typical American that doesn't know Bible history and Bible prophecy, could look at that and say, where did that come from? How does Israel enter into this? It's kind of weird. But in that context, in that setting, that was a crucial thought. Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? Prophecies yet to be fulfilled. I'm going to point not just for the sake of this compilation, but the fact of the scripture. There's plenty yet to come. Let me tell you what this is. Got a bit of a heading, an introduction as we lead into it. And starting with Isaiah, I did not count how many references in Isaiah, but I've got a full page, two columns of unfulfilled, yet unfulfilled prophecies out of Isaiah. It looks like 25 or 30 out of Jeremiah, and a bunch out of Ezekiel, and about 6 out of Daniel, 2 out of Hosea, quite a few out of Joel, and out of Amos, Obadiah, and Micah, and Nahum, and Habakkuk, and Zephaniah, and Haggai, Zechariah, quite a few out of Zechariah, and Malachi. Essentially all the prophets but Jonah. There's more in those scriptures that have not yet been fulfilled. Primarily, this is about what God is going to do in and through and with Israel. A lot of it has to do with what he's going to do with all his believers, those of us Gentiles that are not from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, yet have come to the kingdom through the Son. There were local fulfillments, and there are fulfillments that go around the planet. They're included here. And the other inclusion is the things that Jesus is going to do when he returns the next time. The prophecies about Jesus, when he came the first time, that other page had at least 60, which the numbers become astounding as far as the odds of that being possible to happen. In fact, as Armin pointed out, from the world of math, it's an impossible odd. The numbers are, there's no name to the number one with 157 zeros behind it if 48 of them are fulfilled in one man at one time. And I've given 60. These are about what is going to continue to happen. And some of these things, man, you can go down through this list. You say, man, that looks like it's happening today. And it very well may be happening today. The one says, whoa, there's credence to this Bible. Look at what God has already spoken, it has happened. The other says, here's what to expect. This is not full of ambiguity. The ambiguous ones, I didn't include on this list. So, if you're interested for your own study, I've done a lot of the homework for you. And delighted to, because really it was for me, it was kind of selfish. It was to meet a heresy that was happening among us. The heresy that believes that all Scripture has been fulfilled. It's called preterism. Preterists believe that it's all done. And I said, wait a minute, what about this and this and this and this? And came up with three pages of yet to be fulfilled prophecies. It's a lie, it's a heresy to distract us and get us off of looking to Jesus, who is coming again, really. Let's go back to Acts 1:6. Is it at this time that you are restoring the kingdom of Israel? There are so many prophecies about God doing that in the actual land with the actual people, not a new group calling them that. The bloodline of the 12 tribes, God is going to do it. It was a legitimate question for them to ask, Lord, is it at this time? Are you doing it now, God? Are you doing it, Lord? Is it time? And his answer is a focal point for us. It is not for you to know the times or the epochs which the Father is fixed by his own authority. That's not your major concern. It's going to happen. You know it. Trust it. You don't need to know what year, what month, even what day. You don't need to know. God's got it under control. He doesn't need you on his advisory board. And that is not the ultimate question to have answered. Guys, it's not for you to know. What do you... Come on. It's going to happen. What's really cool, if God changed his mind, Jesus would have said it right here. He didn't change his mind. It's not for you to know. But you shall receive power for what? To go out and impress people? When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, it's a different kind of power. And you shall be my witnesses with that power, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest part of the earth. Whoa, that has never happened before. What are they witnessing? That Jesus of Nazareth suffered and died on the cross to pay for their sins, and was resurrected out of the grave and went. He ascended to the Father. We saw him. We beheld him. We're watching him go up. You're going to read that in the next two verses. You are to be witnesses of these things and go and proclaim repentance from sin for the forgiveness of their sin. Forgiveness from God, repentance unto God. That is what you are to go with. And you are empowered by the Holy Spirit to tell what you know, tell what you've experienced. You see, the book of Luke really continues on, but so does the book of Matthew, Mark, and somewhat John. In the book of Acts, the last chapter in your Bible in Acts is not the last chapter, because the last chapter has been being written for 2,000 years. It's the history of the church, and we're part of that. God could include your story in there. It's a neat thing. And beyond Acts, we've got all the teachings about all the other truth for the believer in the living God. And so that's why we go through our New Testament very often. Go through those New Testament books. But look at the rest of this. Acts 1, verse 9. After he had said these things, and you know they're riveted on him, he was lifted up while they were looking on. Nobody was, you know, tying his shoe and missed it. They were looking at Jesus as he was lifted up. I've never seen this happen before. It's hard for me to say, well, this is the way it happened. I can't. I have to trust their word for it. And there's a lot of wonder in some of the things that we can't explain with our science and our reason. And by faith, we say, wow, these guys were going to have hurting necks the next day if they continued on in this place. While they were looking on, he was lifted up. A cloud received him out of their sight, yet they're still looking up as they were gazing intently into the sky, not even thinking about it. Kinked necks were about to happen. While he was departing, behold, two men, they're described as, in human form, white clothing, some kind of angelic messenger, stood with them, got their attention. Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up at the sky? It's interesting to me that they're more interested in him up that they can't see than these two new beings. Hey, guys, whoa. There's probably nothing else that could have got their attention but something like this. Guys, wake up. Why are you standing, gazing up at the sky? This Jesus. Why would they say this Jesus? How many Jesuses do we have in the Bible? Please don't say just one, because there's some other ones. And there were others to follow. And there's many south of the border right now. Right? This Jesus. This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. Some of these prophecies talk about that as well, but these are only Old Testament. Matthew chapter 23, Mark chapter 13, Luke chapter 21, and a bunch of places in between, and a number of places, quite a number of references that Paul has in his writings, some from Peter, and I think there may be some from John in his letters, all refer to the next coming of Jesus, the same Jesus, and the real Jesus who is really going to physically come. In Hebrews tells us to look up. In Luke chapter 21, when you see these things starting to happen, and I would have to point to some of these too, you see these things starting to happen, look up, for your redemption draws near. You see, the end of the Gospel of Luke is not the end of the story. That's the end of that phase. Now, God has been in the business of rescuing people out of their sin, bringing them to himself ever since then, and hallelujah, he found me. For me to say I found him, yeah, it has a little skew to it. He found me and graciously loved me. He made a way for me to trust him, to believe in him, to love him, and to know him. And that is offered to each one here in this room and beyond. And please, if you're a religious person that has never truly given your heart over the Lord, let's do it. A young person, you're born in the church nursery like our kids. There comes a point where you say, Jesus died for my sin. Wow. It's not about religion, as we spoke yesterday. It's about having Jesus. And he is coming back again. Let's open up for interaction. What kind of thoughts or questions might you have? All your questions are answered? Go ahead, Leanna.
I was just wondering how long they would have stayed looking up.
I wonder too. Apparently it's for a period of time because they asked him that question. Why are you still looking up?
We just covered this in Sheridan's Sunday school class. And the thing that struck me this time was that for that 40 days, the disciples are huddled together, locked in a room, and bam, Jesus is there. And then, he talks with them, and then he's gone. On the road to Emmaus, he joins these guys, he goes to Emmaus with them, and as soon as they're right there, he's gone. He kept coming back. But when he left to go to heaven, he went up and they saw him go. He didn't just disappear because, they brought the same boat. Maybe he'll show up again.
He'll pop in again sometime.
Mm-hmm. And then again, he didn't say how long it was going to be. They might have thought it was going to be another 40 days and it happened.
The writers of the New Testament wrote with that perspective that it could be any time. You can't get away from that. Don't try to soften it. It's true. They expected. They didn't know. And now we're 2,000 years removed, and things are happening around us like have never happened before in fulfillment, it appears to me, of those prophetic portions of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. and some of these Old Testament passages. Well, actually, Paul had some things to say to Timothy in 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians about it. There's a lot in the scripture about what's coming next when Jesus comes back again. A lot. A lot of it's kind of gruesome, too. It's an ugly thing. But he's going to come back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Anybody else?
I think this Jesus is super important because these days there are so many false messiahs. You know, it's Jesus of Nazareth. You know, we have to be very clear who he is. You know,
that was one of his prophecies. Many will come in my name.
And they do. They're out there, you know, proclaiming themselves. And I think it's super important that we always know exactly who we're looking to and who we're talking about.
Good. So, Ken.
I'm just thinking about this as our ability to comprehend that Jesus has departed and he's coming back and all that. But I don't think our physical mind could take all the knowledge that God could give us without blowing up. You know, we don't have enough storage to handle it. So if, you know, without the Holy Spirit's intervention in our life, he can help you control what you're bringing in and to see what, you know, he said he's coming back, and accept that you don't know all there is to know about. And it's, you know, if we put it all in, it'd blow up.
The scripture is clear that he's coming back in the same way that you saw him go up. He's coming down, and Zechariah describes him even touching down on the Mount of Olives, outside of Jerusalem, right? Just outside of Jerusalem, the city. I don't think we have to pray to make any adjustments on that one. It's going to be working just fine. Okay, there's a challenge here today. What's that? Oh, I didn't see. Jose, go ahead.
Well, I was just, you know, wondering... why, and again, this is kind of one of those questions from Mark that is hard to get answered. Why Jesus can't open the eyes of everyone? When he comes in verse 45, he opens their understanding so they can understand the prophecy of everything. But why does he have to remember?
My answer to that is, I don't know. It is a question, certainly it is. And he doesn't tell us to go out and look for the people whose minds are open. You go out and proclaim the message. Let God deal with the business of the evangelism, moving it to their heart. But there are plenty of people. Actually, some of those were maybe like me. They didn't look like they were in a receivable mood. It's like, and give over to the Lord. That is right. Some of them are going to be pretty obstinate and angry. And they're going to give over to the Lord. And other very religious that reject him. Full of examples in our Bible. Yeah. The challenge to me, one of the main challenges is, you know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, it says to test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. I believe that there's a really good challenge to sum this up with. Is your heart really open? Have you truly bowed before the living God? Have you really believed in Jesus as your Savior? That he died for your sins, that he's resurrected, and he's coming back again. And he wants you to believe that by faith. Have you really done so? I can't see your heart. And by the way, your heart can deceive yourself. Scripture talks about that, Jeremiah 17:9. But you know what? God wants, I believe he is ready to say, you're not there yet. Or to affirm the fact that you're his child. And this is for the little ones, clear up to the aged ones. Test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Do you know this Jesus? Anybody else? Otherwise, I want to just sing a song of kind of closing and application here. I want to just remind you that I am open. There are other leaders, elders in our church who would be open. There are people in our church that aren't labeled that would be open to sharing truth about Jesus from the Scripture, praying with you, walking with you through the process. But it doesn't even require that. Just go out and talk to God. It's okay. In fact, it's good. However you'd like to work it out, if you would like to talk about affirming that faith in Jesus, come and see one of us.